Acts 19. Our practice is to read through, explain, understand. Now, if we go through it all in the way it's written in context, then I can't lie to you, as I might be prone to do. I can't take stuff out of context. I can't try to fool you. We finished Acts chapter 18 last week. And remember, the book of Acts is really a history book almost, in that it's a history of the church beginning after the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ. He's there around 40 days. Then at the feast, the Jewish feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out and the church begins and Peter gets up and preaches, 3,000 people accept the Lord. And then it goes on from there, and we see the flow of the gospel, the good news, as it goes to the Jews, and then from the Jews to the Samaritans, which are half Jewish, half non-Jewish, and then eventually to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, and spreading across the known world. Paul, the shift in focus of the book of Acts has gone away from the apostles, Peter, and then it shifted on to Stephen for a short period of time, and then from Stephen to Paul. And now we're following Paul as he's spreading the gospel around. In Acts chapter 18, we ended, if you want to look at the last few verses, it says a certain Jew named Apollos, this is in Acts 18, 24, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and he taught diligently of the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass to Caia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And remember, as we go through this, this was originally written. There were no chapter and verse breaks. This is just one flowing thing. And so this last thought of Acts 18 carries into the beginning of Acts 19, where there's this guy in Ephesus. His name is Apollos, and he's sharp. He's from Alexandria, which was one of the centers of learning, the Library of Alexandria. And he really knows the Old Testament scriptures. And he has some information. He's heard some of what John was saying, the one who came before Jesus, about how you need to repent, because that was John's message. And that there was a Messiah coming, and he knew that, and he was out telling everybody what he knew. Unfortunately, what he didn't know was that that one came, his name was Jesus, he died, was resurrected, ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit's come. He didn't know any of that. So what he knew, he was telling people, and Priscilla and Aquila, that married couple that served with Paul, when they heard him, they took him aside, and they told him the rest of the good news, and then he's used mightily of the Lord. We come to chapter 19, and it says this, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus." Remember, that's where Apollos was in Ephesus. Now Paul gets there. "And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Comes to Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the most important cities in the ancient world. There were around 225,000 people there. It was on a main thoroughfare, so a lot of business from Rome would flow through there. We'll see in a little bit, there was a temple there, a very famous temple to Artemis, which is Diana, the goddess Diana. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a fantastic place to look at. I mean, it's gone down in history as being one of the most magnificent buildings filled with art and sculpture. All the famous sculptors had done work in there. There were 127 marble pillars that were each donated by a different king that were used to help support the building, and it was quite a thing. That's Ephesus. Apollos had been there, and he didn't have all the facts, but he was preaching, and apparently, my guess is, we're not sure because we're not told the history of these guys, these 12 are people who heard from Apollos what he had to offer, and they followed that. Paul gets there, and he says in verse 2, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, let me just say this. How many of you guys come from like a Baptist-y type background? Any of you guys sort of Baptist-y? How many of you guys come from a Pentecostal-ish type background? How many of you couldn't tell you what either one of those were and just come from no background at all about anything? nobody would say that. Okay, everybody's got some religion. That's great. This is one of those places where if the church was getting a little too big and I wanted to pick a fight and cause a split, I could do it and decide which ones I wanted to side with. So, because those two branches of Christianity, this is one of those verses that there's a big question about. Because and it's unfortunate that it's so, one of the most divisive issues within Christianity is the very thing that we're supposed to be unified about, which is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And the question that comes up is, are these 12 guys, were they believers or were they not? Because those who tend to be on a charismatic side would look at the receiving of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost as something that happens subsequent to salvation. You believe, you become a Christian, and then sometime later, maybe at the same time, maybe later, you get the Holy Spirit, and then stuff happens, like happened here. There are others who believe, no, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into you, and you get everything you're going to get. And so because that hadn't happened, these guys weren't believers. And so this verse is a question, well, are they disciples or not? And it's not 100% clear. The tendency is, when you see the word disciples used, and it doesn't say disciple of someone like disciple of John, the default in the New Testament is it means they're believers. We'll see in just a minute, the argument is really kind of a foolish one because it's explained in a couple verses. When you look at it, think about it for a second, that doesn't matter, it's a foolish argument. So whatever, you've got these guys. When Paul gets there, he comes into contact with them and he says, something's not right here. Because we don't see Paul making a practice of running around and talking to people saying, hey, you got the Holy Ghost? I mean, he doesn't do that. But he's here, and he runs into these 12, and he notices something's missing. The question is, what is it? You know, they're not what? Shundamachian and saying whatever words, and so they don't have the Holy Ghost? Is something wrong? Or is there something else? Why is it? And in order to figure out what it is, I think we need to understand a couple things about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. We have a tendency to say Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost is actually, I kind of like that better because from our culture, we understand a ghost. If I say ghost to you, you think of like Casper the Friendly, right? You think of ghost, but what you think of is something without substance, but yet is a personality, but without substance that you can touch or feel. The Holy Spirit is, we're told, God. It tells us in Acts when Ananias and Sapphira, Peter tells them when they lied, they were misrepresenting themselves about what they were giving to the church. And Peter says, you lied to the Holy Ghost. And the next verse he says, you haven't lied to men, you lied to God, that the Holy Spirit is God. We know he's got personality because a little later on in Acts we saw it said the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost was actually saying, hey, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. I have something I want them to do. So you have will involved there. We're told that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, because some people look at the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit like it's some kind of force or energy. It's like electricity in your house. No, it's not. It's not an it, it's a he. It's always given. He has got a pronoun in front of his name. He, personal pronoun, and he's got a will. Electricity in my house doesn't have a will. It just acts as a force. But we're told we can actually grieve the Spirit, which is to upset the Spirit. You can defy the Spirit. You can lie to. I can't lie to electricity. He's not a force. He's a he. Jesus, in John chapter 14, he was talking about leaving. And he said, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. I won't leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. He says, this is Holy Spirit. You know, you've heard of the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit showed up in the Old Testament. We see him coming upon people, guys like Samson and David and Moses, and giving them abilities to do what they needed to do. Well, Jesus says, you've heard of him. He's with you right now. He's outside you. He's with you. He's going to be in you. And we see that happen actually a little further on in John chapter 20. Jesus died. He's resurrected. He appears to the disciples. And in John chapter 20, Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them, and he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So at that point, I believe they become Christians, and the Holy Spirit comes into them. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he which establishes us, or establishes, found, you know, grounds us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, is God, who also has sealed us, And that seal is put mark of ownership, like sealing a letter. You remember in colonial days, they'd do a letter and then they'd melt some wax and they all had a stamp that had their initials or whatever, and they'd press that on there and it would show who owned that thing and who. Well, the seal of the Holy Spirit, we're told, is in us. When we get born again, when we're saved, His Holy Spirit comes into us, and it's a mark, among other things, that we are property of God. We belong to Him. And it says He's also the earnest of our salvation. Any guys ever buy a house before, and you go, and the realtor says, okay, you want to make an offer on that house, you need to give some earnest money, because the people who are selling the house want to make sure that it's not somebody who doesn't really have the ability to pay, just making an offer, and my house goes off the market for nothing. So you need to give me some money to prove that you're serious, and you're going to follow through and finish this purchase. Well, earnest money, the Holy Spirit is the earnest that God, who redeemed us, bought us back from sin and death, is actually going to finish the deal. And so that's part of what we get as a believer, is the Holy Spirit comes into us. He seals us, mark of ownership. He makes us alive spiritually. We covered this the other night, that you guys have heard the term Trinity before, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three at one. Well, we're kind of an inferior Trinity made in God's image. You are a soul, which is like your consciousness, your personality, who you are, that lives in a body, because your body isn't you, right? You can lose a finger, lose an arm, lose a leg, and you're still you. A little less mobility maybe, but same you. But then the spiritual side is the part of you that was designed to commune with God, to have a relationship with Him. But we're born spiritually dead as descendants of Adam, as sinful creatures. And then His Spirit comes in and it says makes alive our spirit. So we're like a little Trinity too here. The Holy Spirit, when you're born again, He comes in and He makes your spirit alive. That happens at salvation. I mean, I think it says that pretty clearly in 2 Corinthians. But after Jesus told the disciples the Holy Spirit is with you and He's going to be in you, and then after He breathed on them so that the Spirit went in them and they were born again, He told them in the beginning of the book of Acts, you remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus is before He ascends and they're asking Him all kinds of questions. So is now the time where you're going to set up your kingdom and we get to reign with you and all that? And He said, yeah, nah, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't need to know that now. And He says in Acts 1:8, He says, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, you just go to Jerusalem, you wait, and the Holy Spirit will come upon. He's in you now, but He hasn't come upon you. And then they go and they wait, and then on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes upon them, and all of a sudden, we see them able to do the things God's called them to do. Peter, who always said the wrong thing at the wrong time, terminal foot and mouth disease, always just stepping in it. Day of Pentecost stands up, boldly pronounce, you know, he just denied Jesus not that long ago to three different people on the same night. You know, if I even know Him, let me be damned, is basically what he said. Now, at the day of Pentecost, the Spirit's upon him. He stands up and preaches 3,000 people repent and get saved at one time. So we see this empowering for service, and we see this continual filling. You go through the book of Acts. We've been going through it, and you see Peter, filled with the Spirit, stands up and does this. A little later on, Peter, filled with the Spirit, does this or says this. They all need boldness. They pray, give us boldness. Boom, they're all filled with the Spirit, and they speak boldly. So that's the Spirit coming upon. You have He's with you, then He's in you, and He comes upon. These guys, what's the deal with them? Are they believers or not? Are they believers who've been saved and the Spirit's in them, He hasn't come upon them? Or are they not? It seems like they don't know a whole lot about the Messiah. If they only know what John knows, they knew there was a Holy Spirit if they had John's whole message, because remember, he had said, hey, there's one coming after me who's mightier than me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and power, or fire, excuse me, and he's going to clean house, and the fire is going to come. I mean, that was what John's message was. So maybe they knew that. Did they know enough of John's message to actually know that Jesus was the one who was going to come, or did they not get that far? I don't know. Well, what Paul does is he explains to them the gospel that John preached in verse 4 about the one who would come, and that one who would come would be Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, oh, yeah, we believe. Oh, so we were just baptized. We need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Because remember, baptism is just, it's identifying with Jesus' death, the dunking and burial, and the resurrection up out of the water. It's a outward sign of an inward agreement with what Jesus said and what he did and what he said we needed to do. It's not some magic formula that saves you, but it's something you do as an expression of belief. Well, they do that. They're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, see, and this is why I said it's really kind of a foolish argument, because some people want to say, well, no, they didn't believe. That's why. And then the Spirit came on them once they believed. When did they believe? Paul told them, they believed. Then they were baptized. Then it says, after those things happened, Paul laid his hands on them and the Holy Spirit came upon them. It happened after. So whether they were believers or not, I don't know. Let God sort all that out. All we know is there was something missing in their life. And it could have been one of a couple things. Either A, they were powerless. They're in this city and they're timid and they're afraid and they've got no boldness about them. Maybe that was it. Or there's something else that comes from the Holy Spirit being a part of your life. Paul lays it out pretty clear in Galatians chapter 5. This is what it says in Galatians 5:16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Those things are kind of contrasted. There's the Spirit, the part of you that's meant to commune with God, that leads you in the way you should go, and then there's your flesh, your meat, the part of you that's your appetites, your desires. You know, he talks about being carnal in one point, and carnal, carne, with meat. It means literally thinking or just acting on your fleshly, your desires, whatever emotions, whatever desires you have, they're what's driving you. And Paul says in Galatians, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill what your body is lusting after, your desires. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary to one another so that you can't do the things that you would. There's the things that God would have you to do, and then there's the things that your carnal self wants to do. And those things are contrary. He says, if you be led by the Spirit, this is still in Galatians, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. He says, let me show you. Somebody who's not being led by the Spirit, but they're just following their own desires, this is the kind of stuff you see in their life. Adultery, fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, lasciviousness, desiring those things that are out of bounds, idolatry, putting other things in the place of God, witchcraft, which really in that culture was more drug-related stuff. It was using altered states of consciousness to try to, you know, achieve knowledge or whatever. It wasn't so much practicing witchcraft as it was, you know, doing acid. Hatred. You know, well, not acid. They didn't have acid, but they'd find something, you know, lick a toad, whatever they had to do in those days to get out of their mind. Hatred. Variance, you know, infighting. Emulations. Wrath. Strife, fighting, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling in the sight, and the like, of which I told you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That somebody who's not led by the Spirit, but they're just following their own desires, those things will characterize their life. And if you see that stuff in somebody's life, you can say, boys, that certainly doesn't line up with what the Spirit of God tells us to live. So they probably don't have a relationship with God. They probably just, and look, a lot of people can say, I know God, me and God are great. But Jesus himself said, Matthew chapter 7, the same chapter where he said, judge not lest you be judged. He also said, beware of pigs and dogs. And you know, because don't cast your pearls before swine, pigs, because they'll turn around and rend you. Or give what's holy to the dogs, because they'll just attack you. And he says, watch out for false prophets. Because there are some people who are going to pretend they're spiritual, but they're not. Well, how are you going to know? Well, in the same place he said, judge not lest you be judged, he said, check out their fruit. Because whatever grows from a tree tells you what kind of tree it is. If you got an apple tree, you're going to get apples. You're not going to get pears on an apple tree. If you've got somebody who doesn't know the Lord, they can say, it can have a big sign on them saying, I'm a Christian. But if I look at their life and it looks like that first list, probably not. Now, he contrasts that. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, if someone has God's Spirit living in them, this is the kind of stuff that's going to grow out of their life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Don't like that word because it means to suffer with somebody for a long time and put up with them. But gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, which is strength under control, not somebody who's out of control, temperance, somebody who's self-controlled, who isn't given to all kinds of controlling things. Against such there's no law. And he says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So he said, that's how you can tell. So I don't know. Did Paul get here and say, you guys say that you're believers, but man, you're hitting the pagan temples and you're acting like a bunch of drunks and carrying on? Maybe. Or maybe it's just you don't have boldness and you don't have power and you don't have any effectiveness like we see with the Spirit working through people. I don't know which it was. Whatever it was, something clicked with Paul, and he said, man, there's something going on with these guys. It doesn't look like it should. And so he tells them the truth. They realize they didn't understand the truth. They received the truth. They were baptized. They were obedient. The Spirit comes upon them, and we see some of the things that accompany the baptism of the Spiit. It doesn't always. But for these guys, they were speaking in other languages or they were prophesying. Sometimes we see that. Sometimes we don't. Paul in Corinthians says, do all speak in tongues? Well, the answer is obviously no, they don't. Do all prophesy? No, they don't. That's how it's worded. What I find interesting about this is there's absolutely no formula to it. If you remember back in chapter 10, when Peter goes to Cornelius' house, because I like, as believers, as everyone, humans, we like a pattern. I can deal with a pattern. I like to know, do step A, B, C. I like to cook if I have a recipe, because I do pretty good. If someone gives me the measurements and they give me the steps, I can follow directions. That's one of the few things I can do in my life if it's pretty clear and basic. Of course, really good cooks don't follow directions. You ever notice that? They don't even use measuring spoons or anything. They just, a dash of that or a pinch of that. How much is a pinch? I mean, my wife's fingers are different than mine. My pinch is like a gob, whereas hers is just like a, who knows, you know? Give me something I can measure it, take the top off, you know, just get it just right. Well, we like steps. Do A, B, C, and then D will happen. You don't get that here, because in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the Gentiles, who he didn't even think he should go to them, the non-Jews. As he's speaking, it says the Holy Spirit falls on them. They all speak in tongues, and he's like, wow, I guess God's cool with them. I guess that we might as well baptize them, huh? So then let's baptize them, and that's what happens. Here, they believe, they're baptized. Paul prays for them, puts his hands on them, which Peter never did with the Gentiles because he wouldn't even touch them because they were Gentile. And then the Spirit comes upon them. So what's the order? I don't know, whatever God chooses to use, I guess. The question that I get out of this right here is, let's say the Apostle Paul shows up today and he observes you for a week. Is he going to ask you, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Or is he not? Is there enough evidence, whether it be of the fruit of the Spirit or the power of the Spirit in your life or in my life, that somebody like Paul, who knows the Spirit and knows God, will recognize that same faith in you that's in him? Or is he going to look at you or me and say, what are you doing? Is your life so far out of bounds that he's saying, I don't know who you think you're following, but it isn't Jesus? Or is he going to say, you seem to have some information, but you don't have relationship because I don't see the working of the Spirit in your life? If either of those things are true, the question is, what do you do? In Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it'll be opened. For everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. And then he tells that little story. He says, if a son asks his father for, you know, shall ask for bread, any of you that are a father, will you give him a stone? If your boy comes to you and says, dad, I'm hungry, can I have some bread? Your son, have a nice rock. Nobody who's a good dad's going to do that. Or he asks for a fish and you give him a serpent. Or he says, I need an egg, can I have an egg? And his father says, no, son, but here's a scorpion, go play with that. I mean, no good father would do that, right? And Jesus says, well, if you then, being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And look, when we get saved, when we hear the gospel that you're a sinner, you need to repent because you haven't lived a perfect life, and if you stand before God on your own merit, you're going to fail miserably. But Jesus died for you, took your penalty on the cross, and is willing to give you eternal life if you just admit you're a sinner and receive that. Give him your life, he'll give you new life. If you stand before him in that, you'll be saved, right? But when you ask that, yeah, Lord, I agree with that. I need to be saved. Lord, forgive my sins. Come into my life. Change me. Did any of you guys at the point of salvation who have done that, did you say, give me your Holy Spirit? No, you didn't even know who this Holy Spirit was. You just said, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. You asked for forgiveness. This is something else. I think, see, and sometimes the church, the Pentecostal side of the church, they use the term, are you a Spirit-filled believer? Like it's a title, like you get a card or a badge or something. Yes, I am a Spirit-filled believer. I don't think it's a title. I think it's a condition, right? And it's really not a question. Well, how much of the Holy Ghost do you have? Can you shun to Makai and say all the words or do all the thing? Do you have that much? It's not a matter of how much of the Holy Ghost you have. It's how much of you does he have? See, because Jesus, Well, I'm slightly ahead of myself, but that's all right. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 had said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and he loses himself and be cast away?" What if you get everything this world has to offer, if you have it all? What does that compare to your soul? Because, you see, no matter what you get now, and there are some nice things to have now, big screen TVs, all kinds, there's some nice things to have, but they perish. Your soul is eternal. It's the only thing you have that's going to last forever. What if you gain the temporary things and you lose the eternal stuff? So he said, no, if somebody's got to come after me, they got to deny themselves, take up their cross, which is the death to self, and to follow me daily. And then he goes on in Luke 14, and he says, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." If you don't yield your life to me, you can't be my disciple. You can't hold on to your own life and still be a follower of me. Those two things, they're mutually exclusive. In fact, that cannot be my disciple. Remember Acts 1:8, I read where Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll have power to be my witnesses." That word power, the Greek word is dunamis. We get dynamic from it. The ability to be. You'll have the ability to be witness. That word is actually martus in the Greek, where we get martyr. You'll have the ability to die to self. But here in Luke, he says, if you don't deny yourself and you don't take up your cross, you cannot be. That word is udunamai, which means no power. If you don't deny yourself, you won't have the power to be my disciple. That, I think, more than anything, it's a yielding to the Holy Spirit. Are you yielding to your own desires, or are you yielding to what God would have you to do? It's a struggle we all face. It's a war. The spirit, the soul, they fight against each other. And whichever one is stronger is going to win. And the one that wins is the one that you're feeding the most. That's how you know. I mean, we talked about that before. You got two dogs that are fighting, the white dog and the dark dog and the black dog. And whichever dog you're giving the more food to is going to overpower the other one. If you're feeding yourself with the things of the spirit, whether it's spending time in God's word, whether it's spending time with other believers and prayer, all those things, then you'll be feeding the spiritual side. If you're spending your time watching crap, reading crap, listening to crap, doing crap, the crap's going to win. That's how it works. Well, these guys, whatever the case was with them, they received what Paul had to say, repented, baptized, Spirit comes upon them. It says, and he went into the synagogue, verse 8, and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when diverse were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. He starts with a synagogue. That's what he always does. He goes to where the Jews are. But then it got to a place where they were hardened. You remember Jesus told that story about the guy who was planting seed? A sower went out to sow, and some of it fell on, you know, the path. And it was so hard, the seed just bounced off and the birds took it. And then some of it fell on shallow ground and some of it fell on good ground. You know, well, the path, the heart, there was no penetration. And he says, these people got hardened. They got bitter, they got hardened, and they started to speak against that way, the way. I had a Bible when I was a kid. It was the Way Bible my mother bought for me. I forget what translation it was. Wasn't much of one, but it was the way, you know. And because Christianity is a way. I like that. It didn't say the belief. It's the way. Because you can believe something but not do it, not walk it. But Christianity was never just a think, it's a do. It's a lifestyle. It's a way. And Paul said they started speaking against the way. And so Paul left that. He went into the school of one Tyrannus. Tyrannus was, we believe, a philosopher of some kind. And he had a building or a place he met where he taught his philosophy. But in that part of the world, they did a lot of what they do in some of the warmer tropics. They have like siesta time. You know, they'll work until say 11 o'clock and then it gets too hot, no air conditioning. So we all go home and sleep for a few hours, eat a big meal, sleep for a few hours, then come back. So from like 11 to 4, the place wasn't used. And Paul said, hey, I need a building and I don't care if I sweat. So he goes there and that's where he's teaching every day. And it says that he continued in this space for 2 years so that, and this is amazing, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, it's not because all the people in that area, the hundreds of thousands that were there, were coming into the school when everyone else was napping. It was because Paul was teaching people, he was equipping the believers, and then those believers were going out and living their lives in the community, and they were telling other people about Jesus, and then it was growing because of an interpersonal witness. And look at this, verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Special, as in extraordinary, as in unusual, right? As in this doesn't happen all the time. This is kind of a weird thing. Every once in a while, God does weird things. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Don't get the wrong idea, like Paul's got some sort of baking, little apron on and a little hanky. No, this is like his sweatband and his leather thing that he would work with. He was a tent maker. He worked with skins, animal skins. He's a leather guy, and he's working. He had to support himself, and people would say, you know, there's something about that guy. Let's take one of his sweatbands. We got a sick cousin. We can't bring him here. Maybe the sweat will be enough. And they'd take the sweatband and they'd go lay it, nasty as it was, on there. And they were actually getting healed. I mean, notice it says God wrought. This isn't Paul. Paul wasn't saying, step up and buy your specially blessed sweatband with my, you know, anointed oily excretions on it. Now, this is just something God did. We read in Acts 5 where Peter's going through and the Lord's using him so powerfully, people are just bringing out sick people, laying them down, and when his shadow hits them, they're getting healed. It wasn't anything Peter did. It was just something God did. And here he gives this powerful testimony to Paul's ministry by healing all these people. Of course, some people do weird things off of this verse. And you guys got that letter in the mail from... Was it the Cathedral of St. Matthew's in Houston? You ever get that with your Acts 19 prayer rug? And it's this folded up piece of paper. They send them here all the time. I can't be the only one getting these, you know, where it's a special prayer. It's really just this folded up piece of paper with a picture of supposed to be Jesus. So it looks like the bearded lady to me, but it's this effeminate looking guy on a piece of paper that's supposedly a specially anointed prayer rug. And if you... I think you're supposed to kneel on this thing and say some special prayer, and I think you're supposed to send them a few bucks too. I'm pretty sure that's part of the deal, and then send it back. Then your wildest dreams will come true. I don't know how it all works, but they call it an Acts 19 prayer rug because just like sometimes God did some weird things, he'll do something with this picture of Jesus we're sending you. I guess that's what they're saying. I don't know. It's pretty bizarre. I usually just throw mine away. It's one of those pictures. Is that the one that comes with the picture in it that the eyes kind of follow you? It creeps me out to have this effeminate looking bearded guy, you know, following me with his eyes. But apparently they make a lot of money off it. I saw some pictures online and they have a very nice building in Houston and it's all wonderful. So don't have any of my money though. I hope none of yours either. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priest, which did so. There were people who were practicing exorcism. Now, Bible teaches pretty clearly that there is a spiritual side of life. It says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. That there is an unseen spiritual realm behind reality that drives a lot of what we see. And because of that, there were Jews who practiced exorcism. Jesus had even mentioned it in Matthew 12 when they were telling everybody that Jesus was casting out demons by the Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And Jesus says, well, if I'm doing it by his power, who are your sons? Who are your followers doing it by? Because there were Jewish exorcists. Apparently they had some success. I don't know. But they see what is going on with Paul and the other apostles and this power in this. And so they decide to add it to their repertoire. Besides whatever incantations and whatever else they were doing, they decided we'll throw Jesus into the mix too. And since Jesus is just the Greek form of Joshua, pretty common name, they wanted to make sure that everybody knew who they were talking about. So they said, you know, we adjure you by Jesus, but not just any Jesus, the one that Paul preaches. Yeah, that's the one. So come out. It was really a bad idea because these seven brothers, these sons of Sceva, there's some guy who's possessed and he's really possessed. I mean, this isn't something that's being faked. He's really got some other intelligence living inside of him. And they say this to him, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And it says in verse 15, the evil spirit answered. Wasn't the guy, it was the evil spirit. And I've seen enough scary movies to know that this wasn't a voice saying, hey, old chap, jolly good. No. It says, The evil spirit answered and said,
Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?
And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So this guy goes all ballistic on him, and he's possessed, crazy possessed, to the point where they run out of there naked and bloody. Why didn't it work for them? I mean, they said the right words, right? They probably even said, in Jesus' name, come out, I say ya. What, do you ever notice you get that, and you start talking in that weird voice that no rational person ever, I mean, do you drive to the bank and say, I say ya, I need $20? I mean, you don't say that, but something what makes it power and spiritual when you talk like you're a freak. Well, they tried it, and interesting, the evil spirit, he says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Those are two different words, the knows there. The first one is gnosko, which is intimately familiar with. The evil spirit says, oh yeah, I know who Jesus is. I know him. You know why? Because he was created by him. He before he fell, he saw Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. Paul, it's a different word there. Epistemi, it means I'm acquainted with. Yeah, I've heard of him. Jesus, oh, I know who Jesus is. Paul, I'm acquainted with him too, which make you wonder, you know. Someone happened, you know, you happen to run into someone with an evil spirit and it talks. Is it going to say, Jesus, I know, I'm acquainted with you. I know who you are. Are you making enough of a difference? Is the Lord using you in such a way that you're actually having an effect? I mean, apparently Paul is having an effect that the spiritual realm knows his name. But who are you? See, because the problem was not information. It wasn't even that they didn't know the right name. They knew the right name. The issue was they had no relationship. Because when Paul says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come out, Paul has a relationship with Jesus. Paul has the Spirit of God living inside of him. They see the power. They recognize the power. It's greater than their power. They got to go. These guys were just dropping names. It's like trying to party crash when you don't know the host. And they just got swatted down. Because it's a spiritual battle, and in Ephesians 6 where it talks about that, it goes on to list how we should take on the armor of God. And Paul uses a soldier's gear to make a spiritual analogy. And he talks about putting on, you know, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the feet should put on the shoes, which is the preparation of the gospel and your shield of faith. And then it talks about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. They had none of those things. They were running into a battle with something that was greater than them, naked. They didn't know they were naked. They had words. They had no relationship. They got trounced. Well, it says in verse 17, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. When people heard that there was more than just power in the name, there was power in the relationship, it made a big difference. The fact that these guys were beat up caused other people to fear and say, hey, this is real. Because look at what happens in verse 18. Many that believed came and they confessed and they showed their deeds. Many people heard that and they realized, man, this isn't just a game. And they repented. Not because someone got in their face and said, you need to repent, but because the Spirit of God got in their face and said, you need to repent. And when they heard that it was real, there was a spiritual battle that, and not only that, verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts. They were into witchcraft, supernatural stuff. They were into, you know, I don't think they had Ouija boards back then, but they were using whatever occult practices were part of the day. They brought their books together. Books were expensive, no printing press. They were all written by hand, and they had some kind of magic books, and they burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, and they found it 50,000 pieces of silver, which in our dollars would translate to something like $1 million. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. They saw the reality of a spiritual battle, and they were prompted by the Spirit to get the garbage out of their life that was outside of God's will. Notice, there's nobody preaching a sermon against magic books here, okay? Nobody's saying you need to go out and burn all your rock and roll albums. Nobody's telling them you need to disconnect the internet from your house. You need to cancel the Playboy channel. You need to do whatever it is you're doing. Nobody's saying that. What they saw was there is a spiritual reality to life, and I've been messing around with something that's outside of God's will. And you see this move of the Spirit where these people decide to cut some stuff off. And notice they didn't say, so I'm going to have a yard sale and I'm going to sell my garbage to someone else so they can use it and I can make a few bucks. Paul wasn't saying, wait a minute, the church could use that money. You need to sell that stuff and give it. No, they burn it. They destroyed it because they realized this is something that's part of my life that's outside of God's will. It cannot stay. Is there something in your life that you're hanging on to that you know, is not what he has for you? You know it's something that's holding you back, and you feel like there's some barrier between you and God. If you know that's the case, why are you hanging on to it? Give it up. There's nothing that you're going to hang on to in this world, if it keeps you away from the Lord, that you're going to be glad later on and say, boys, I'm really glad I kept that thing, or I kept doing that thing, or using that thing, or whatever. This guy set it on fire. I'm reminded of Cortez back in the 1500s. You remember your history, right? Cortez came from Spain to take Mexico. And he shows up, they sail all the way there, they hit the beach, gets all his boys on the beach, off the ships, and it's them, a few hundred guys, on a new continent against a whole nation. And so his first order of business is he set fire to his ships so that there was no possibility of return. Burn the ships. And then he says, now we take Mexico. No turning back. We sing that song a lot of times when we do a baptism. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. If you're keeping that ship around out there with the idea of maybe climbing on it from time to time, don't be surprised if you never get off the beach. I don't know what the Lord is speaking to. If you don't know him, you need to. And I can tell you this, life outside of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, I read it a minute ago, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. That sound good to you? Peace, joy. Those things aren't available in anything but a temporary form outside a relationship with Christ. There are things that might satisfy you for a little while, but they fade. There's only one thing that endures, and that's the love of Christ. If you don't have that, you can. It's as simple as receiving the gospel, realizing that you are a sinner, you need to repent, and ask God to forgive your sins. He's willing. He's already done all the work that needs to be done. If you have done that, and yet you find yourself continually struggling with something, you find yourself powerless, or you see all kinds of other garbage coming out of your life that you know isn't of God, maybe there's something that needs to go. If there's something that needs to go, we don't need to have a bonfire out back. I mean, I guess if you got something and you want to burn it, we'll find a barrel and do it for you. But it's something that you need to decide to do. It doesn't have to involve me. It's you. You and the Lord. If he's speaking to you about something, clean house. You won't be disappointed when it's gone. You'll be free. I tell you that from personal experience. Oh, that's a good place to stop. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, that you are calling us to follow you with our whole heart. Lord, give us the strength to deny ourselves, our wants, our desires, to take up our cross and to follow you. Lord, we do pray that your Spirit would work in us and through us. Lord, that we would see you move. We'd see people's hearts changed. We'd see our friends and our neighbors were turning to you because they see a difference in us. Lord, help us not to send a mixed message. And Lord, we long for the day when you come back and all of the confusion and all of the pain and all of the tears are gone. Let that be today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.